Good morning, everybody. I'm so very excited to see all of you. Several people are guests today, so I'm very excited to see all of you as well. And I hope that God really speaks to your heart today and moves and stirs within you a longing to know Him and to worship Him. Especially if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know how much He loves you. And that when He went to the cross and He died for you. For your mistakes, for your weaknesses, for your sin, because He wanted to restore a relationship with you that maybe you don't have yet. Anyway, I'm going to pray to begin, and we'll get started from there. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day to worship You. We thank You for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And Lord, we just, those words just kind of come out of our mouth. They just come right at the top of our head. I pray, Lord, that we would really remember and reflect on that today. We would remember the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could have salvation, so that You could restore Your relationship with us. Lord, please, if there is anything hindering our faith or hindering us from hearing today, maybe it's the joys or the sorrows from the past week or the concerns we have about the balance of this week or this day. Lord, I pray that You would allow us the grace to allow all those things to recede to the back of our mind, that we can give You our full attention, that Your Holy Spirit can speak right to each one of us. Lord, help us to receive from this message today all that You intend for us to know, to understand, and to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a verse from Romans before I get started. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul speaking about those of us who have accepted Christ, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those of us who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation means we won't be condemned. We won't be judged or punished because of our sins. The title of my message is Till Death Do Us Part. And the message is going to focus on marriage and divorce and Christ's word from the Sermon on the Mount. But I feel like I was either going to, later on or afterward, I just feel like I need to share something. You know, probably half of you know this, or half of you would have heard this before or remembered it, but my mom and dad divorced when I was 11. I can still remember being startled awake at night. My bedroom was in the basement. I woke up, snuck up the stairs, and sat right on the landing, and I could overhear the yelling and screaming for the next couple hours. My sister's bedroom was pretty close. I'm sure she heard it all too. About a year later, coming home from school, my sisters are standing outside the house in the driveway, huddled together crying. And when I walked up to them, I could hear the yelling on the inside, and my sister Shelby said, "Dad's leaving." And we just hugged each other, and I assured my sisters that I would protect them. I was 11 at the time. You know, my life has been dramatically shaped by the events that happened to me when I was young. And my sisters were all younger than I am. And so, as I share this message, I want to be sure to express the truth of God's Word, but also to express it in a compassionate and graceful way. So, probably most everyone in this room has been touched by divorce in some way. And so I understand the hurt, the pain, having been through that myself as a child. And so, as I share this message, I don't want you to lose sight of that. Probably everyone in here deserves some compassion, some grace for the things they've experienced because of this. So, beginning my message. When God created the light, in Genesis chapter 1, He said it was good. When God created the land and the seas, vegetation, and every living thing, He said that it was good. When God created man, he said that it was good. Do you know the only thing that wasn't good from Genesis chapter 2 that God had created? The only thing that wasn't good was this, Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the sky and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. "At last," he exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. So she will be called woman, because she was taken from man." God created human beings in his image, and he created us for relationship with him and with others. He created woman to help man, to aid, to comfort, and to be a companion. And he created the holy institution of marriage. In verse 24, Genesis 2, it says this. "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Now, just for a moment, I want you to remember, Adam was the first man created. Eve was the first woman created. They had no mother, they had no father. And yet, what does God say? God established in this verse the holy institution of marriage, even before there were mothers and fathers. Well, this explains why a man would leave his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, which is the biblical definition of marriage. The purpose of marriage is to reflect the relationship of the Godhead and to serve him. Marriage is the joining of a man and a woman and was intended to be a permanent covenant that lasted until death. That is why we say, "Till death do us part." God's perfect plan and his will for marriage was damaged in the fall. Remember, Adam and Eve, they both chose to reject God and to ignore his warning to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Although the fall of man has marred the divine purpose and function of marriage, this definition reflects God's ordained ideal for marriage from the very beginning. If this was God's plan for marriage, what went wrong? Somebody just say sin. Sin. It's obvious. The answer is sin. Sin entered the picture. Now think about what we know from Genesis chapter 3. Now if you don't know this off the top of your head, you can look it up later. Genesis chapter 3, this is what we know. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Eve blamed God for putting the serpent in the garden. And Adam blamed God for giving him this woman. Men and women have been playing the blame game ever since. Amen? There you go, Preston. He's learning at a young age. You're light years ahead of me when I was your age, okay? No, I'm just teasing you. Well, how did God punish them? God punished them. He kicked them out of the garden. He made work more difficult. So now, after a long day's work, hard work, out in the field or out in the orchard, Adam comes home exhausted, and the last thing he wants to do is to talk, okay? Now see, that's been going on since the beginning too. This in itself is a recipe for conflict. Husband comes home exhausted, has no interest in conversation. Well, God said to Eve, "I'm going to sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And all the wives said, "Thank you, Eve." No amens to that one, just thank you. So here we go. Man is not all that interested in conversation, and the wife is wanting to control her husband. Sounds like a perfect recipe for holy matrimony, doesn't it? Now listen, in spite of all these challenges that men and women face in holy matrimony, God's grace and God's forgiveness allow us to have a fulfilling and happy lives together. However, what hurts our marriages most is when we try to redefine them or remake them into our own ideals. The three lies that the culture tells us about marriage are these. First one is, if you are not compatible, you may have married the wrong person. Now, God's truth says that marriage is a covenant relationship. And once you choose to marry, it's no longer up for debate as whether or not you married the right one. Zig Ziglar had a comment or a quote about this. He says, when he was asked the question about marriage and if it's the right person, he responded and said, I have no way of knowing whether or not you married the wrong person. But I do know that if you treat the wrong person like the right person, you could well end up having married the right person after all. It's far more important to be the right kind of person than it is to marry the right kind of person, the right person. The second lie that we are told commonly in our culture is, if you're not happy, don't stay in an unhappy situation. You deserve more. For many of us, marriage can tend to bring out selfishness like nothing else. We want our way, we insist on our rights, and we want our spouse to make us happy. And right now, in fact, in the midst of our demands, we'll never be truly free to love and serve one another as Christ intended. The true picture of marriage is one that symbolizes that relationship that God has with Himself. It's symbolized in the love that Christ has for us. And another lie that is told is marriage is a 50-50 relationship. Marriage takes two people fully committed, choosing every day to love and to cherish. Fifty-fifty will never be enough to see you through the toughest times. I'm going on a tangent, but we went to a benefit last night for a good friend of our good friend of ours. Their 30-year-old daughter has been battling breast cancer for 4 years, and it's not going well. She got married in 2012, and since they've been married, all they've known in their married life is this battle against cancer, which has been up and down, good news, bad news. Right now, it's some bad news. And she shared from the stage last night at this benefit how much she cherished one day. The number of times that she went to bed at night just praying for one more day. I mean, all of us take for granted the one day that we've been given this day. And in marriage, it's that one day. What are you doing for your marriage, for your family? And I'm just sitting here reading this, thinking about the love that she has from her husband and her family. You know, 50-50 would never, maybe she has nothing to give. Do you realize that? She wakes up one day just struggling to live. And she's got to rely on her husband to give 100%. Maybe she has nothing that day. Half effort, seeking to compare whether or not your spouse is giving as much as you, will never meet your expectation. And this is not what God intended. His plan is for a covenant relationship centered in Christ, loving through Christ. And that's what will carry us through the good times and the bad. It takes a full effort, 100%. To have a strong relationship over time. Now, here's the thing. These lies that we tell ourselves to remake and remold and come up with our own ideas about marriage. It's a contract. I can enter into it and exit when I want to. These lies, it's very, very similar to what the Pharisees taught in Jesus' day. In fact, it's exactly what the Pharisees were guilty of. They lied to themselves, and then they taught other people these same lies. They lied about the purpose of a marriage, and they manufactured excuses for ending it when it no longer suited their husbands. Because in that day, wives did not have the right to divorce their husbands. Today, in our culture, we believe that truth is relative. Whatever makes you happy defines truth for you. In Jesus' day, truth wasn't so much relative as it was flexible. Jesus addressed these Pharisees' distorted view of marriage after explaining that adultery, remember last time, not last week, but the week before, adultery begins in the heart. The lustful eyes begins in the heart. So last week, Jesus is talking about adultery beginning in the heart. Just to look at another man's wife was adultery. Look at her lustfully. And in this passage, he adds to the definition of adultery. It is adultery to look lustfully at another man's wife, and it is adultery to divorce your wife. Basically, these men, these husbands, they wanted to upgrade whenever it suited them. So you can understand why Jesus has an issue with this. They completely distorted the holy institution of marriage. They were dishonoring God's holy plan for marital life. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Just as Jesus had done on the topic of anger and adultery, he begins by quoting this commonly held ideal at the time. What were the Pharisees teaching the men and the husbands? All you have to do, listen to all the problems. Yes, I understand. Well, it sounds like you need a new wife. Here's the paperwork. Fill out this paperwork. Stamp. Okay. Deliver it to her. Send her on her way. That's what Jesus was dealing with in this day. In verse 31, he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, which is the verse, Deuteronomy 24, 1, is the verse that the Pharisees had twisted for their own purposes in their redefining marriage and its termination. Deuteronomy 24, 1 says, suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. In the Amplified translation, it reads this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she loses his favor because he has found something indecent or unacceptable about her. In the original Hebrew, this word translated, this unacceptable, indecent, meant nakedness. So if a husband had come home and found some indecent behavior, maybe it was exposing herself or fornication or some extramarital sex, Moses' instructions about divorcing your wife wasn't some arbitrary, self-centered, selfish, indulgent attitude. Well, she's not pleasing me anymore. That's not what Moses was talking about. He meant that if a husband found out that she was living in some indecent fashion, some immorality, that he was permitted to give her a letter of divorce. Now, this letter of divorce, listen, this letter of divorce was meant to protect the woman, protect the wife. It was meant to protect the marriage. It was not meant to end it. If a husband got, think about this, husband comes home, observes something that's very upsetting and disturbing, he flies off the handle in a rage, grabs all of her stuff, throws her out of the house, says, that's it, you're out, you're gone. So in the heat of the moment, he just divorces his wife. And Moses says, no, you can't do that. Moses didn't want the husband to put her away or toss her out without some time to cool down and to really reflect on his decision. And if divorce was to come, it would be through a deliberate and a legal formality. Now remember, in this day and age, thousands of years ago, okay, women did not have the rights that men have. Right? I mean, everybody's nodding their head. Yes, I agree. Women did not have these rights. A woman wasn't owning their own field or their farms and providing for themselves and providing a living. The only way a woman could sustain and take care of herself was to get married or to be a slave. That's it. So you're a woman and you've been kicked out. Guess what? If you don't have that letter, that certificate of divorce, you can't remarry, because you remarry this guy over here, he's an adulterer, and you might both be stoned to death. So here, what I'm trying to get at is the marriage certificate was to protect marriages, to protect wives from being abandoned for no reason, or not without a chance to really reflect on it. In any case, by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, the Pharisees had perverted the meaning that Moses commanded and had reinvented the purpose of marriage to suit their sinful attitudes. For the husband, marriage was all about what the wife can do to please me. That is what marriage, that's how marriage existed in Jesus' day. And Jesus is turning their world upside down by saying, that is not what Moses said. And that is not what he meant. There were two major theological positions on divorce in this day, okay? One Pharisee named Rabbi Shammai taught that any form of immorality was grounds for divorce, while Rabbi Hillel taught virtually anything that a husband found displeasing in his wife would be the grounds for divorce, including burning his food. Can you imagine that? What's the grounds? I mean, imagine the paperwork. If we were pulled, what's the grounds for divorcing your wife? Well, she burnt my food last night, and I've had it. She's gone. That's what it says, right? I mean, seriously, think about how... I mean, that's funny, but it's crazy. But later, to expand upon this, to make the laws to divorce your wife even more liberal, Rabbi Akiba, that's probably not pronounced right, said that divorce was permitted when a husband was attracted to someone more beautiful than his wife. That was a reason for divorcing your wife. Now, is that a twisted and liberal? In our day, this would fit perfect. 2,000 years ago, we can fast forward it. How many people are doing this today? Okay. Clearly, these Pharisees had misapplied Deuteronomy 24:1. And they taught a liberal ideology or application on divorce, just as they had with murder and adultery and vows and retaliation. And so once again, Jesus calls his listeners and calls us to a higher standard. And that high standard is Scripture. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Now, the next time Jesus addresses this issue is in Matthew 19. And here we go. The Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they're going to test him. Jesus' point in Matthew 19 about divorce is that it was tolerated, but never approved by God. Moses made the exception because of the hardness of men's hearts. And to prove his point, Jesus goes back to the beginning in Genesis. We'll just start in Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Remember, that's what these Pharisees taught these men, these husbands. And this is the way they lived and day in, day out, and this is what they practiced. They came up to Jesus and they said, is this true? Jesus said, haven't you read the Scripture? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Now notice, he's flipped this around. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, any man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. You know why that is? Because, again, because women needed to be married in order to live. So you kicked your wife out, you divorced her, she was going to remarry. She had to survive. So if you divorce your wife, you send her out, guess what? You've caused her to commit adultery, which means the sin is back on the husband for sending him away. And here Jesus says plainly, I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and then marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Now this goes right back to what Jesus was telling us about adultery in Matthew 5, the previous few verses about adultery. He says, listen, even if you look at another woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So what is he telling these husbands? Okay, Rabbi Akbar over here is saying, you know what, if you find somebody more beautiful than your wife, go ahead and write it up, divorce her, and go marry the more beautiful woman. Jesus throws that on its head. He says, if you're even looking around at another woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. This entire passage is about protecting the sanctity of marriage. And in that day, Jesus was addressing the husbands who were not following Scripture. They were abandoning the holy purpose for matrimony. I'm not saying all this to be condemning. I'm just saying, as a matter of fact, this is what Jesus had in mind when he was saying this. Now, notice also in this particular verse, because they're like, hey, can we just send our wives away for any reason? Jesus did not give them a brand new list of reasons, did he? He didn't. You know what he did? He said, no, wait a minute. You've made a mistake. You got to go back to the beginning. What was God's intention with marriage? Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. So, what does he say? He's restated the same position that Moses took with regard to Deuteronomy, unfaithfulness or sexual immorality. And he affirms that God intends for marriages, intentions for marriage by quoting Genesis 2. The bottom line for us today, as we consider Christ's high standard for marriage, is this. Marriage was and is intended to last until death caused separation. And the only exception given by Christ was adultery, because adultery breaks the covenant relationship between a husband and wife. It's already been broken. That is it. That's it. We don't need a book this thick. We don't need a bunch of laws written. We don't need to spend hours in counseling. This is it. Right here. Marriage was intended to last until death caused separation, and the only exception given by Christ was adultery, because adultery breaks that covenant. Marriage is and was to reflect the perfect relationship God has with Himself. He is perfectly united in will, unified in will and purpose, and that's what He wants for our marriages. Probably everyone in here has heard the quote from Malachi. And if you've been a participant, if you've been through divorce, or you've been divorced, or you've been the victim of it, you hear this, God hates divorce. And my fear is that as you hear that, you hear, God hates me. Why would God allow this to happen to me? If he hates it so much. But it may not say this exactly, but God hates lying as well. He hates stealing. He hates cheating. He hates swearing. He hates murder. He hates unforgiveness, greediness. He hates indifference and prayerlessness. God hates all sin. God hates divorce because he hates anything. Listen, he hates divorce because he hates anything that destroys relationships. You get that? God created you for relationship with him. And the sin in your life separates you from God. It's like a barrier. It's like a wall. And he hates anything that keeps you from him. And he hates anything that keeps a husband and wife apart. Or anything that would cause a separation. That's what he hates. God hates the sin, but he does not hate the person sinning. Listen, this is what it says in Romans chapter 5. Think about this. Why else would the Bible say this? But God showed his great love for us. That is, God showed his great love for me and for you. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Think about that. Jesus Christ came and he died for you while you were still a sinner, while you were still separated, because he loves you. And since we have been made right with God in his sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. Listen, sin is awful because it wrecks your relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's why he hates it. Because he wants to know you. He loves you. He sent Jesus, his Son, to die on the cross for you. And when you have the blood of Christ having washed your sins away, there's no longer any condemnation. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel message. God sent Jesus not to judge you, but to save you. And we have to agree with the Bible. When it calls something sin, we have to agree that it is sin. And when you agree in your heart that this is sin, and it doesn't matter what sin it is, when you agree in your heart and you say, God, I know that this is sin, and I know that I am guilty. That in itself is a confession. You agree with God. You agree with what sin is. That's not the same as repentance, but that's confession. Acknowledging something is wrong because it's in Scripture. Repentance comes when you decide to do something about it. This is the gospel. It's the good news. It is God sending Jesus to take the punishment of sin that you deserve. You have to believe in Jesus, believe who he is, what he taught, what he did, and accept his free gift of salvation. Elders and communion servers, worship team, you guys can come forward now. Listen. You know, I shared to start the message really concerned, you know, about this topic because it touches so many lives. So many lives have been hurt. Maybe you've been the victim of divorce. Maybe you're the cause of divorce. And it can be hurtful to think about this, especially if you've been hurt deeply. And typically, a relationship that has been damaged or destroyed by divorce, those pains and those scars are deep and they hurt. So I hope and I pray the things that you've heard out of this message today, I hope you have heard the grace of Jesus Christ. I hope that you have heard the message of salvation and that Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to restore a relationship with you. I hope you have heard the compassion of Christ and that you understand the truth and just accept it. Know that this, that God wants to heal you and comfort you. And if you've been the victim of divorce, and I would call myself a victim as an 11-year-old boy, God can give you the inner strength to forgive. And He can give you the strength to rebuild relationships that have been destroyed. My dad passed away about 14 years ago now. And I can say that my relationship with my dad was fully restored. My mom is still alive, and I pray she's not listening to this. But anyway, you know, I would tell her to her face, I wouldn't say anything to you, I wouldn't say to her, but our relationship has never been the same. And, of course, I wasn't a Christian until I was 23. I was a pretty rebellious kid. But God can give you the ability to restore these relationships. He wants to heal you. You have to be willing to say, Lord, heal me and help me. And He will. God wants to forgive you. God wants to comfort you and to restore relationships that have been broken. No matter the side of the equation that you've been on, there is hope because of Christ. Christ did not just go to the cross and die for our little sins or the little things that we do. Christ died for every sin. And it doesn't matter what you're guilty of. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse you and forgive you from all sin if you will simply yield and surrender and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Put your hope in Him. He loves you and He longs to wipe away every tear, heal every hurt, forgive every sin, and to fill you with joy that you don't know right now. And when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious and unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power. May you have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is for you. May God grant you that. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And if you've been hurt by divorce, if you've been hurt one way or the other, isn't this incredible news? That you could be made complete and whole and have joy in your heart in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this pain. To have the forgiveness, to have the peace and the grace to be restored to Him and to be restored to other family members. There's a good friend of mine here who a few years ago gave his life to Christ. And I remember him expressing all the problems he had in his life, all the problems in marriage, all these things are going on. And I just remember telling him, I said, please believe me. If you get your relationship right with God, focus on that. Set these things aside. God will help you with these other relationships. Just last week, he testified to the fact that was true. 2 years later. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it starts there. Because God wants to make you whole and complete and restore you into a right relationship with Him. That is the wonderful, amazing, and awesome good news. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, the hurt that probably many people feel
thinking about this subject of divorce. Lord, it is a hurt that is deep. It's persistent. It doesn't seem to just go away. We need to be healed emotionally. We need to be forgiven for the wrongs that we have done on our part. We need to be restored to a right relationship with you if we're guilty. And we need our relationships here on earth to be restored. Jesus, your apostle Paul said that we have been given the ministry of reconciliationship. And that's not only to reconcile man to you, but to reconcile man to man, to restore what has been damaged or destroyed. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to all of our hearts, that we would walk out of here with a deep conviction about this truth, what marriage is, its purpose. And God forbid, but whenever it ends in divorce, Lord, that every effort to preserve it has been made. And Lord, even when we mess up, that you are ready to forgive us and heal and restore and forgive. I pray, Lord, right now that you would speak to our hearts, that we would understand and apply what you have given us through your word today. We want more than anything else to honor you, please you, and bring you glory. And I pray that you would descend into this room, into all of our hearts in such a powerful way. We walk out of here transformed. Transformed by the way we think, that you've made us into new people today. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing and answering us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.